Great. Well, good morning, everyone, again. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jessie. I get the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here at Mercy and the privilege of speaking to you today. I unfortunately have one more announcement. I know we've just heard a lot of announcements, okay? But did anybody smell anything in the cafe when you walked in? I'm not even going to ask you for your responses because I'm a little concerned about what you would say. But we, coffee, there you go, that's true, thank you. But I would like to invite everybody, it's kind of a, anybody know of a special thing happening today? What is it? Chili cook-off, okay, I was going for Super Bowl too there, but that's okay. Anyways, we have a chili cook-off today to celebrate, one, just winter in Minnesota and getting to hang out and connect with each other, and two, just as your pre-festivities before the big game tonight. So we actually have a variety of chilies that people have cooked over time, are over yesterday and are coming in. You'll get to judge on your favorite. Don't worry, we also have plenty of chili, cornbread, and for those of you who have kiddos, chicken nuggets, okay? Just wanted to specify that, okay? As that was a question my oldest asked. There's no need to sign up, so after the service today, you're welcome to stay, grab some chili, and connect, all right? All right, sounds good. I'm gonna get going so we have time to do that. Should I do that? All right. All right, well, for some of you today, you came because of the chili, okay? Let's be honest. Maybe that was your reason for getting out of bed. You're heading here today. For some of you, coming to a Sunday morning service like this at Mercy or a different church or wherever you're at is a habit. It's been something you've been doing your entire life. It's like going grocery shopping for you, right? Or it's just something that you know in your rhythms and routine you have done. For others of you here today, it was maybe a really big struggle. It was like, I don't want to go, I have too much to do, or there's just something about this that isn't sitting right, and it was a challenge to get here. And for others of you, maybe you're like, I've actually never done this thing called church. I've actually never sat in this service with people as we listen to this person talk and they're singing. And for some of you, you may be in that. See, we all come here today as one body, right, in Jesus, but we all have our own stories and experiences as we gather here today. And I start by saying that, by reminding us of that, let me say, because we're in the middle of a sermon series called Belonging, all right? And today we're going to be talking about why we actually belong to a church community. Right? Why it's actually important, why it's good, why? What do we actually get out of that? And I'm loosely defining church just to kind of set expectations here as a church of 6,000, right? In a huge auditorium, multiple services. There's probably all across America and the world, there's little church plants, right? People who have this dream of starting a church in a neighborhood or a city, and they're gathered with people maybe in a living room or as our church started almost 20 years ago at a community center, all right? At a Minneapolis public park, all right? With 20 people gathered in folding chairs, right? That's a church. Some people are joining online, all right? From wherever they're at. And some people are actually in a warehouse in a church gathered today in Northeast Minneapolis. Okay, anybody know who that is? There we go. Okay, thanks. You guys are a little bit more awake than a 9 a.m. here. It's kind of nice. All right, nothing against the 9 a.m. God, love them. It was fantastic. All right, need to clarify that. All right. A few months ago, though, I've been thinking a lot about this belonging and community. And a few months ago, I read a really interesting research that had come out from the Barna Group, a really reputable group who does a lot of research on culture and trends. And they had just done this huge study in 2023 that they released, specifically studying and asking people who had recently left church, right, of all different kinds of denominations in America, let me clarify, okay, why? And kind of trying to get some data about just kind of where the status of things were. And as I was listening to this, I found the first two really intriguing. And the number one reason why people said that they left church was because they had fallen out of the habit of going. And they didn't feel like it was worthwhile, again, to engage in this habit, to rebuild this habit back into their life. And the second reason, which I'm going to mention today, and Gary's actually going to spend time talking about next week, right, as we conclude this series in Belonging, is why people said that they leave church or no longer come is because of church hurt and pain that they had experienced, right? Now, maybe some of that surprises us, maybe it doesn't, right? But as I was reflecting on these two challenges, right, and just the nature of our gathering together and the nature of our work, I began to kind of dig in the Bible, and as I was reading, I was realizing that these two things, habits and hurts, right, routines and pain, are not new to the church. In the New Testament, we actually have letters of leaders writing to church congregations, these early churches that were starting all over the place, encouraging them to continue to get along with each other, giving them wisdom about different differences they were having in the formations of their churches, and reminding them that even in the midst of those, even in the midst of the challenges, and I am the first to say, let me clear this, say the church is far from perfect, right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Right, okay. It's still worth meeting together. So today we're going to look at one of those letters, okay, in the book of Hebrews, and use it for a basis of a discussion of why we actually still believe it's good to belong to community and why it's important, why I believe God, there's actually only things that God can do in us when we're in community. All right, so I'm going to pray, and then we'll read the Bible. All right, so Lord, I just thank you for today. I pray, thank you, Lord, for the gift of gathering together, even though we're all a bunch of imperfect people here. I pray, Lord, that my words would not get in the way of the work that you are already doing in this room and the work that you're going to continue to do. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to start off in Hebrews. It should be on the screen. My words might be a little different, but we'll read it, I'll read it to you. All right, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And so, dear brothers and sisters, the author is writing to a church, okay, to a group of people. That's the audience of what this letter is intended for. We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I'm not going to lie, that's actually probably one of my favorite section of passages in the Bible. And I think here's what's important and what's helpful for us to think in this conversation today about belonging to a community. In that first part, the writer doesn't actually mention community. Did you notice or meeting together? That first part. What the writer is reminding them of is of the new life that they have in Jesus, okay? Of the relationship that they can have. Remember, Easter, which we're going to celebrate in a month, is very recent history to them. This Jesus, right, of Nazareth, who came and ministered on earth and died on the cross and rose again, is still a new thing. And they're learning how to have an actual relationship with him. One commentary I read said the writer was trying to convey to these people a reminder of the confident freedom to draw near to God. And I just want to, that word Gary had at the beginning, right? I think there's something there, that confident freedom that we have to draw near to God. It's no longer reserved for a few. We can have a relationship with Jesus yesterday and today. And I think what's interesting is that after spending so much time making that point, reminding those people that yes, we can have a relationship, we're free in Jesus, the writer doesn't say, so just go and do your own thing, you're free, right? He doesn't say, okay, so do your own thing, you're individuals, go for it. No, instead, he stresses the importance of, hey guys, you have a relationship with God, that's great. But in addition to your relationship with God, God is also asking you to have a relationship with others in community. He's asking you to belong to others. And in the exact words that he says, he's asking and reminding them to not neglect meeting, as it appears some have been doing. See, I think there's something in the gathering that writer was trying to convey to those people as they were in the beginning stages of following Jesus, the beginning stages of this thing called church, that he wanted to remind him. See, there was this thing that he said, you do have freedom in God. You have freedom in Jesus because Jesus died on the cross for you, and there's grace and freedom. That's great. And because of that, I'm also drawing you into relationship with others. It's not one or the other. It's both. And there are things that God can only do in us and through us when we are gathered together and when we are gathered with others. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. Okay, so why is this? How do we do this thing of God working in us with others? Okay, and how Jesus following, we follow Jesus not just for ourselves, but in community. All right, I'd like to offer just kind of three thoughts, three ideas as we continue our conversation. All right, you with me? Good, awesome. All right, the first one is community in itself is a spiritual discipline. Okay? Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Disciplines, which I would highly recommend if you're a reader, defines spiritual disciplines as the means God uses for producing in us the needed transformation or change of heart and mind and soul. Foster goes on to say, we do not grow in unmerited favor by engaging in spiritual disciplines. So if you had a quiet time this morning, hallelujah, but God doesn't have a sticker chart up there. Okay? You came to church today. I am so grateful for you here. I believe God is going to work in you, but God's not putting a sticker on there saying, oh, yep, you got another point, right? No. It places us before God so we are better able to have an interactive relationship with him. The Vineyard has this saying that's one of my favorites, and that says, come as you are, but don't stay as you are, right? Following Jesus means that we don't stay the same. It means this constant changing, this constant learning, this relationship as we journey on with him through the rest of our lives. And I believe God can make radical change, right? I believe that God can come down and he can heal people. He can set people free. But most of our walk with God and most of our walk in community comes from showing up and doing the day in and day out of being with Jesus. It means reading our Bibles and learning about the Word. It means serving others, right? Those who are in need, those who are around us with our time and treasure and talents. Things like silence and prayer, they're all important. But I think what we can often overlook in this is that community is that spiritual discipline. It is that way of getting into an interactive relationship with Jesus. Richard Foster calls these corporate disciplines, right? These spiritual disciplines that can only be done in the context of others. He lists confession, right? Saying, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I've messed up. Worship, what we just did so beautifully earlier today. Celebration, guidance, right? All include relationship. I don't know for the rest of you, but I have had some extremely powerful times of worshiping God in my car or when I'm cleaning up the kitchen at night, okay? Can anybody relate to that, right? For some of you, it might be different things, but my soul is met in a different way when I gather here today or in a different community and we worship as one. There's something that changes. God tells us to seek him and pray for guidance in my life. When we have big decisions. But the caution in that, and only doing that, I should say, is that we forget to seek out the advice of others, the wisdom that can come. See, our walk with Jesus is incomplete if we are not walking with others. And it's easy to see the practical implications of this. I stumbled upon this news report about a report that got released by the U.S. Surgeon General in 2023, so really recently, and it was titled The Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation, okay? Where all loneliness and isolation has become to the level in our culture, in our country, that the U.S. Surgeon General commissioned this huge report to try to figure out how to do this. It was getting to that level of health matter. And I just want to read a little section of this. And when I read it first to my husband this week, he goes, are you trying to scare people, Jesse? So I went, no, I'm not trying to scare, but I think I'll explain my thought afterwards. But here it is. And it says, loneliness is far more than just a bad feeling. It harms both individual and societal health. It is associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, depression, anxiety, and premature death. The mortality impact of being socially disconnected is similar to that caused by smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day, and even greater than that associated with obesity and physical inactivity. Isolation's a big deal, right? That's why community is a big deal. And I think we could spend a long time talking about why, right? Various reasons, okay, of why this is happening right now. But I want to even ask a bigger why question. And the question I pose today is, why is the need to not be isolated such a great human need? Like, why is it that we struggle so much when we're in isolation? We go back to the very beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, right? In Genesis chapter 2, I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but the author goes into this great and beautiful detail about the creation, how God created the first human being and he named him Adam from the dust of the ground, how God placed gardens and animals in this beautiful creation in pristine condition, and yet he realized that in this perfect world, in all the beauty, man still needed someone. Genesis 2:18 says, "It is not good for this man to be alone." See, the very fibers, the very physicality of our human beings from the beginning of time were created to not be alone, but instead to be with others. Now, here's what I'm not saying, okay? So stick with me if some of you are thinking this, but I'm not saying coming to a Sunday morning service, a Wednesday night dinner, will solve all our flings of loneliness. There are some of us sitting here today, even in a crowded room, that are still feeling lonely and experiencing loneliness. Jesus experienced loneliness, even when he was among the crowds or his disciples, right? But what I think is helpful about this idea, right, these practices of community as a spiritual discipline, because the habit of coming again and again places us before God, right? So that we allow God to change us, but also we're in context of community and we can do it together. Following Jesus is a lot more fun when we're following him with others. My youngest son, I have two boys, and my youngest son is in gymnastics. And the first time I brought him into the gymnastics center, I had never been there before, I Googled close to me and ones with boys programs, okay? So luckily it was 5 minutes from our house. And right when I walked in, the first thing I noticed was plastered along all the walls was this superstar of a person who had grown up in the same gymnastics center that my son goes to, and I think there's a picture, Suni Lee. And for those of you who don't know, Suni Lee was born and raised in Minnesota, St. Paul, I believe. She was actually the woman in 2021 in the Tokyo Olympics. She was the women's gold medal all-around gymnast, the top elite athlete in her sport. And she grew up and trained throughout pretty much her whole career at this gymnastics center now that my son, along with hundreds of other kiddos, go to. And she's plastered along the walls. And I was like, well, that's, you know, great. Well, one day I was watching Simon. They have these really big glass windows overlooking, and there's different elements. If you've ever been in a gymnastics center, there's probably like 100 kids in there of all different ages and stages learning. There's different classes going on. And out of the corner of my eye, I kept seeing this really good gymnast competing on the bar, or not the bar, the beam, which is like this little 4-inch thing that's raised way off the ground, okay? I've never tried it, never will. And my eye kept kind of getting distracted. And I went, man, that gymnast is good for like a 17-year-old. Man. And out of the corner of my eye, I caught one of the pictures on the side of the wall. And then I looked again, and I went, oh, that's not an ordinary gymnast. That's Suni Lee. And what we've come to learn, my family now lovingly calls it Mommy's Suni Watch, because I love the Olympics and gymnastics and sports, is she actually regularly comes back to the gym to train. And she's actually there almost now every day. She's training for the 2024 Olympics. And this image, and there was one time I was watching her, and she was on the uneven bars. And she was going around and around and around and around and around, and she just slammed it down. I mean, the type of fall that as a professional athlete, like you go from the top to the bottom, if that makes sense. And I kind of gasped as I saw this chalk rise up. And I watched her. She picked herself up. She's in her practice clothes. Try it again. Round and round and round and round and round. And smacks down again. And my son Simon and his teammates were near that area. And so when I picked him up, I said, "Hey, did you see Suni Lee?" And he goes, "Yeah, I did." "Hey, Mom, did you see her fall?" And I went, "Yeah." And he goes, "Huh. I guess even the best fall, don't they?" And this image of Suni Lee now coming with 3-year-olds to 18-year-olds. And here's the thing, there's no Suni Lee beam and the other kids beam. There's no uneven bars that are, say, reserved for Suni Lee and then the 10-year-olds trying it, right? She was doing the other day, I was trying to get a picture, but I realized it was too creepy. Simon and his classmates were like, "I know, I'm that person." We're like on the floor stretching, and she was like 5 feet away doing the same stretches, and he's 8. And the truth is, she has reached the pinnacle of her career, and she is not done showing up and practicing and doing the same drills and the same routines over and over and over again. See, she has never outgrown her need to practice, just like we actually will never outgrow our need for community. Why do we not outgrow our need for community? Because as much as God loves us, and as much as we grow and we learn and we change, we are still imperfect people, always in need of a savior and always in needing of learning. Richard Foster writes, I promise it's my last Foster quote. He says, "If we know that the people of God are first a fellowship of sinners, we are free to hear the unconditional call of God's love and to confess our needs openly before our brothers and sisters. We know we are not alone in our sin. The fear and pride that cling to us like barnacles cling to others also. We are sinners together. In acts of mutual confession, we release the power that heals. Our humanity is no longer denied, but transformed." Let me ask you guys this. How would your viewpoint of community change if instead of coming on a Sunday morning, a small group of Wednesday and saying, "Man, I have screwed up so much, I don't deserve to be here." Or, "Man, I'm 100% am I correct in my theology, the rest of you are not." Or, "Man, that person really, really hurt me. I don't think I can engage with them anymore." What if we actually took the posture as Jesus meant us to do and say, "Hey, we're a group of imperfect people who are messy and make mistakes, but we're still going to belong together and show up and learn how to be followers of him, and we engage in conversation and forgiveness." See, approaching community with this posture, and I know that's a lot of words, but just to kind of settle on that we are an imperfect people in needs of God's grace and transformation, just like every other person in this room, every age and stage, right, changes the dynamic, and it's a reminder that we never outgrow the need to belong, no matter how many times we succeed or fail. Petra and Brianna mentioned this a little bit, and you saw a video, but this past Wednesday night, we had our first encounter, which is for kids and teens and their parents to come together to worship, to pray. We also have a great Wednesday night prayer group that happens every week. If you're an adult and you want to come and just pray, receive pray, or practice praying for each other, we'd love to see you Wednesday. Okay, that's my announcement, and I'll get into my sharing, okay? But I got to sit in encounter with my own son. And it was as Scott, one of the leaders, sat there, and he started to explain about prayer. "Hey, whether you're above 18 or you're below 18, we believe that God can speak to you." And he was talking about how, hey, and sometimes when we hear from God, we might hear him and we might not. And it's okay, because we're going to practice this doing together. And as I watched these kids and these teenagers and adults come and pray for together, I'm just sitting in the back just trying not to cry, right? And this one adult stands up and says, "Hey, I think there's maybe somebody who could pray for, or who needs some peace." Well, and just that morning, in my own solitude time, I had felt like God said, like, "I think you need a little bit more peace in your life, Jesse, this week." Like, so I was really praying for that. And I kind of sat in the back. I probably sat in hundreds of these types of meetings, right? And I kind of sat in the back, and nobody was raising their hand. I went, "Oh, well, I probably should. I'm a pastor and everything, you know. Maybe should actually say that." And so I kind of raised my hand, and they went, "Oh, is it okay if we pray for you?" And I said, "Yeah." And what I would love to tell you is that I was so humble and so honored to receive prayer. I was a wreck. Anxiety ripped through my body. I felt the most vulnerable I had in so long. And this horrible feeling of, oh my gosh, now people are going to know I'm having a bad week. these kids are going to lose the respect for me. How in the world can I actually sit up here and preach on a Sunday when I have shown my need for peace? And it was these like loving prayers over me. And I was talking to God on my way home, driving home that night. I just said, God, why was that so hard for me? Like, why was that hard for me in that space, in that time? And he goes, you've just gotten out of practice, Jesse, of showing up in those places and spaces and of receiving. See, community is both giving and receiving, and we have to show up in order to do both. See, we're never, and I know I'm watching the clock, but we will never outgrow our need for community, no matter what stage we're at. If we're never too spiritual, too mature, too broken, too perfect, too sinful, too whatever. We will never outgrow it. And I know it can sometimes, and I think I've been guilty of this, of glamorizing community, right? Community is beautiful and wonderful and good. We often hear that. And it is those things. And it's also messy and complicated and sometimes really, really hard. Is that true? Or is that just for me? No? Okay, good, right? And I was actually trying to think of something witty and clever for this third point, which you can put on the stage, which is why we need to belong to a community, because life is frankly hard. I was trying to come up with something witty, a good quote, right? Something, and I felt like God just said, hey, Jesse, you don't need to remind people in this room that life is hard. We're all coming here today with our own stories, our own experiences. Some of you are actually having incredible weeks, and we come to celebrate that, right? There's new relationships, there's new life, there's good things happening. And some of you have had a horrible week with bad news, or for some of you, it's probably somewhere in the middle, right? You're like, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm at a 5, right? And I think just sometimes the simple fact that life is hard, and the fact is we can either choose to go through life alone or through community as God intended it, even if it's own messiness, because here's the thing, life can be hard, but when we do it with each other, we've got some hands holding us along the way. We've got the hands and feet of Jesus coming up to us and saying, hey, Jesse, even though you're really vulnerable for praying for peace and needing it, the 16-year-old's going to come and she's going to put your hand on you and she's going to pray for peace. And God's going to work through that. See, there's just as much dependence on God and our relationship with him as there's a dependence in God and showing up and say, God, even though in this imperfect, messy thing that we call community, I'm going to depend on you to believe that it is still good and it is still worth me showing up. And I say that as somebody, we are a far from perfect community. Let me clearly state that. Oops, I got stuck in my thing, sorry. It's my signal, I was going to get lost without my notes. Okay? Jesus has got us, though, and that's our hand. All right, worship team, why don't you come on up? All right? We're going to take some time to worship. I encourage you to reflect a little bit. And here's just on a practical level, a next step. If you're new here, we like to offer a next step a lot of times after our service. And I have two words simply for you as a next step. Show up. If church has been a struggle for you and you got here today, I just encourage you to keep showing up. I think there is something in the persistence of showing up that God meets us in, okay? And if for some of you who have been here a really long time, maybe you've been a part of other churches, right? And you're new to Mercy, or you've been doing this church thing for a really long time, the kind of the phrase I got that God has said is, hey, can you ask me where I might be asking you to show up in a different place in community? Is there something that you're like, hey, this isn't happening and I've got a tug on my heart? Where else can I be showing up, or how else I can be showing up, right? So you just reflect on that. If you want to fill it out in your Connect card, that'd be great. We can pray it over you and then you can put it in the back on the way out. But could you just please stand right now? And we're just going to take a moment to reflect and to worship God with one last song, and then I'll come up for...